This morning we are going to begin to work our way through Advent messages. And traditionally, when you look at Advent messages, there'll be a sequence of looking at hope, peace, joy, and love. And I always like to try to mix it up, and so I gave Dwight a couple of options for us to choose from, and what we've chosen is to look at Advent, I need my clicker, to look at Advent from the aspect of God's presence, Emmanuel. And so today we're going to look at God with us in the promise. We'll look at God in us with in the waiting. The third one will be God with us in the arrival. And fourth will be God with us forever. Woohoo! So that is where we're going on this Advent journey that we are inviting you on. And we have done up Advent booklets, and it will journey with us in these messages. And you can grab one of those. We've tried to orchestrate it, so there is something, if you have little ones, that you can do some stuff with them. And if you're a big one that wants to do little ones stuff, you can do that too. But we've tried to kind of put it all together so that it's cohesive in what we do. So today, looking at God with us in the promise. And as we look at this, it's interesting about promises. They have this mysterious power to them. A promise is more than a sentence. Is a future placed in someone else's hands. Think about that. If somebody promises you something, it is a future placed in their hands. And the human heart responds to promises in the deepest level. It's actually been studied. People have studied what happens when a promise is kept and a promise is broken. And I'll give you a few insights that I learned from the University of Zurich. They discovered what takes place when promises are kept and promises are broken. When a promise is kept, something internally happens to you. A chemical is released. It's a chemical of bonding, a chemical of warmth, a chemical of trust. Oxytocin is released inside your body. And what happens with that is, as promises are kept, emotional safety takes place in your life. Other things that happen is there's a sense of grounding. You feel like what you're standing on is solid. There is this forward tilt of hope that you lean into. You can trust it and you lean into it. Another thing is a willingness to be vulnerable. When promises are kept, we're more willing to be vulnerable to those that are around us. It's kind of like this. One person says that a promise kept is like you quietly breathe. I can actually breathe. I can actually breathe. But what about the other side of things? What happens when a promise is broken? Especially from someone that we trust. The brain, get this, the brain reacts in the same way as if you physically were injured. That, I thought, was just wild. So a promise broken is like you've been physically injured, and things begin to take place. So they scan your brain, they scan brains, then an MRI, and the same reaction in your brain of when you get hurt is what happens when you have a promise broken. So what is produced? When a promise is broken, what is produced? Anxiety? Anxiety is produced. Hypervigilance is produced. Withdrawal, cynicism, and emotional shutdown. These are all things which happen when a promise is broken. Or as the proverb puts it, Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And if you've ever had a promise broken, you know what it does internally to you, and it does make you feel sick. We are really promise-shaped creatures. And we desire to live in a community where promises are kept. So when we open our Bibles, and if you have your Bibles, open it to Genesis chapter 3. It's here that we begin to see that God speaks the first promise. We're stepping into something that is broken, and he looks to heal it, and he begins to show us that the healing comes by a restored promise. So here is the key. The key is this: God's promise restores what broken promises destroy. God's promise restores what broken promises destroy. So as we look at the first aspect in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it takes us back to the beginning, but not the beginning where the garden is in bloom. It's actually the beginning where the garden is in ruin. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've eaten the fruit. And when they did, trust in God collapsed. Innocence had been shattered. Relationships recoiled under shame and blame, right? They are ashamed, they hid. And when God asked Adam, why did you eat this fruit? He blamed it on Eve. And when Eve heard that, she blamed it on the serpent. Shame and blame. Fear entered the world. Hiding entered the world. Broken promises entered the world. So psychologically, here are the first human beings, and they are feeling this great sense of betrayal. They betrayed God, each other, and themselves. But a miracle takes place. A miracle takes place because in Genesis 3, in the midst of all of this, before exile, before judgment, before consequences, God speaks a promise. That's what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, in the context of what he's speaking about here, he's talking to the serpent. He says, listen, you think you've won the day. You think you've got these people, but you haven't got them. There's still going to be a separation. You don't have them. And besides that, something greater is going to happen. You're going to be crushed. You're going to be crushed. This is what they call the first gospel. See if I can say this big, long, 8-cylinder word. It is called this in the theologian's mind, pro-devangelium. How's that? Pro-devangelium. Yeah, thank you. Yes. I'm sure that somebody else could say it better than me, but this is the first gospel that is given here. And so let's kind of walk through this a little slower. The first is God says, I will. This is the first promise. I will do this. Humanity has broken trust, but God moves towards them. He doesn't move away from them. He moves towards them. And he moves towards getting rid of what divides them and him. Human failure cannot cancel divine initiation. God desires to be with us. Think about what is written in John, 1 John, verse 4:19. We love because he first loved us. He initiated the love. Or you think of Romans 5:8, where it says God acts while we are still sinners. That Jesus came, that he gave himself while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the pattern of grace. If I was asking you the definition of grace, you would probably tell me it is. What's that? Great riches at Christ's expense. And another way of putting it is God's working in us. You imagine the God of all creation, the God that has the power to speak and it comes into being. He says, I want to be involved in your life. I want to be in your life. I want you to know hope. I want you to know peace. I want you to know love. I want you to know the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to have that, he says. Grace is God working in our life. It's the riches of Jesus Christ you and I have. That's incredible. And it is here that the pattern of grace moves forward. God steps forward to the wounded with a promise. And it's a promise to deliver. I will deliver my people. I will crush, it says, I will crush your head. So think of the serpent, and not a boa constrictor, okay? A boa constrictor is going to wrap itself around you, but he's talking about a viperous snake. Is a viperous snake going to get you with its tail or its head? The head. And I love the imagery here. He's going to crush what will get you. He's going to destroy the venom. He's going to take it away. And in this, he says, a man is coming because you're going to strike his heels, but he's going to crush your head. A man is coming, a son, a serpent crusher. This is not a myth. This is reality that he is speaking a promise that a serpent crusher is going to come. And this is the promise. This is Emmanuel that we hold on to. It is really the backbone of the story that we read in the whole entire Old Testament, and it becomes fulfilled as we read the New Testament. Think about this. Genesis 22:18. God tells Abraham, there's going to be a seed that's going to come from you. The promise of Emmanuel. Then we go a few more chapters down the road in Genesis 49:10, and we're given the promise of a line, the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah is going to come. 2 Samuel 7:12-18, we're told there about the Son of David. You see, the theme continues to go through. Emmanuel is coming. And then we get to Isaiah 53:5-12, and in that we hear about the suffering servant. All promises, all pointing to Emmanuel. All talking about a victory that is going to take place. And for us to know what the victory looks like, it says that the victory will be, he will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. It is this foreshadowing of the Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, where Satan thinks he's going to crush Jesus. Jesus raises up from the dead, and it's only a striking of the heel. The very heel that's going to crush the servant. That very heel. God promises a victory that includes suffering, which is through Jesus. Not naive optimism. Not the sense of shallow triumphalism. But he's hinting of the cross. Isaiah 53:5 tells about that he is wounded for our transgressions. And then we have Colossians 2:15 talks about the victory through the cross. Or Hebrews 2:14, destroying the devil by dying. Let's just look at that one. It's worth us just taking a quick look. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 2:14. Yes, Hebrews 2:14. Are you there?
Yeah.
All right, super. So it says, I hear a few pages rustling, that's good. If you're on your phones and you're already there, you already read it. But here we go. It says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same thing. This is talking about Jesus, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. This is the promise coming to fruition. God defeated evil through the wounded victory of his son. So that's that first part. Right at the very beginning, this promise is given. But then it gets expanded, and we looked a little bit at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, because we're going to look here at this next part, which is the expanding promise, God with us. So not only is he going to do something, but he's going to be with us in his doing. So 700 years before Christ, another promise is spoken into a moment of fear. And if you looked at what is happening here in Isaiah, you see that Ahaz, he is literally trembling. This massive army is going to come against him. And it says this in verse 2, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaking as trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. This broken world shakes our souls. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where the things that are happening around you cause you fear? Into Ahaz, fear enters, but God offers something. And if we look in Isaiah 7:14, he isn't offering there a military strategy. He's not offering some economic hope. He's not even offering some political maneuvering. He offers what? A promise. A promise. My wife tells me that the one thing that Vancouver Island actually produces best is trees and little people. And I love walking along the coast. I love walking in trees. And if you walk in a grove of cedars and you look around and you think, wow, these things stand against the wind. The wind comes and they bend and they grow and they sway wildly. And that's really the picture that we're given in Isaiah chapter 7, is that the people were just swaying and they were fearing what is to come. And then God speaks a promise. Verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel. These words are like a treasure in our hands. So first is the Lord himself will give you a sign. God is not relying on human faithfulness. He takes responsibility for his promise. He will give us a sign. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God will give us a sign. The virgin will conceive. The Hebrew word here is Alma, meaning young, unmarried woman, typically a virgin. This is something that you and I cannot do, but God can. A sign in which a virgin will conceive and give birth. And some people think, no, that's a made-up story. Well, it's made-up story if God is not who he says he is. God brought forth Christ. Matthew chapter 1. You can turn to Matthew chapter 1. The Christmas story. In verses 22 to 23. And it says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It's given to us again here to say that what has come forth is God's promise Emmanuel, supernatural intervention. The promise is not built on human capabilities. It is built on God's promise. And his name will be Emmanuel. This is the climax. God with us. God not above us. God not near us. God not against us. But the promise is that God is with us. And this answers every broken promise anyone has ever experienced. This is the antidote to betrayal. This is the healing of humanity's deepest wounds. If sin broke God's trust, Emmanuel restores God's presence. If sin broke God's trust, Emmanuel restores God's presence. So, putting these two together, and I'm going to go through quickly because the last part of my message is really the important part. These promises interlock. They're not disconnected. They're together. In Genesis 3:15, God promises a deliverer. The son will come, a warrior, a serpent crusher. In Isaiah 7:14, reveals his nature. The son is not just from humanity, he is from heaven. God with us, the serpent crusher, divine warrior, child born of a virgin, the glory of Yahweh wrapped in human flesh. If you're in Matthew, which hopefully you are, just turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Whenever we come to reading the Christmas story, we go to Matthew and Luke. But you know, John has his own Christmas story here too. When you read John, it is the Christmas story. He just condenses it down into a few words, okay? So John chapter 1, we get the very beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At the very beginning, Jesus was there. And even in the fall, and at the point in which God gives the promise that the serpent's going to be crushed by the Son, Jesus is there. And when we come to verse 14, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Isn't that what we read in the Christmas story? Isn't that really the essence of the Christmas story right there? And all John does is that he just puts it together in one simple sentence. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And Colossians 1:19 talks about God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. And Philippians 2:6-8 talks about Christ becoming a servant. So this Advent is the fulfillment of the Emmanuel has come. The promise leads us into the fulfillment of what God has done. The story begins with God with us being lost. It ends with God with us being restored forever. In Genesis 3, we have the loss. In Revelation 21:3, we have the forever. And we're living in between. And then in between is not, oh, I hope I can just do a little better. I hope that I can just kind of make it to the end. God wants you to flourish, people. He wants you to thrive. He doesn't want you just to kind of get by. He didn't say that I came, oh, that you just had kind of have life. He says, I want you to have abundant life. And so that's where I think living in the promise is so important for us. What does it look like if you and I live in the promise that Emmanuel has come and he is with us today? What does it look like? Because every one of you sitting here today in some way, in some form, has had a promise broken in your life. Someone has broken a promise. Or you have broken a promise. Heaven forbid that you would do that. And some of us have had it worse than others. You have been betrayed in a relationship that has hurt you dearly. And if all those things are true, that they affect us in a negative way, how do we counter that? How do we live beyond that? And what I want to do in the remainder of my time is help you look at five different areas of your life where you can counter those areas and live in his promise, okay? You can find these on the sheet back there. You can find the spiritual practices that go with them. They're on the back if you want them. So I'm not going to put a lot up here, but here's the first one. It is this. We trade anxiety for rest. If broken promises bring us anxiety, they create hypervigilance. Our nervous system stays tense because we expect disappointment. But Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest. All who are weary, all who are broken, come to me and you will find rest. When you trust that God keeps his promises, the interior life quiets. It really does. It quiets down. If you are someone who likes to control things, might be a few people here. It's because you're anxious about something that you cannot control. And God wants you to find rest in him in those areas. So what happens when we can come to take those things that we find that we are anxious about and we give them to him, we stop trying to control everything. We sleep better. We sleep better. We breathe deeper. And we stop caring tomorrow as if God won't be there. Because what are you worrying about today? Most of what we worry about is what's going to happen tomorrow. And God says, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough troubles of its own. Just focus on today. And in that, he says, come and bring it to me and find rest. So how do you do that? Because I can tell you this is what you should do, but I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to invite you, okay? It's an invitation. The invitation is, this is what you could do. This might be something that would help you. Is start each day by naming one promise of God. One promise of God. Maybe it's something like, God, you said that you will never leave me or forsake me. Okay, I'm going to lean into that today. So no matter what happens in my world, no matter what happens in my life, you are there with me in whatever is happening. And I'm going to lean into that. And I'm going to trust that. Let that promise be an anchor in your life. There's other promises. I will forgive you if you ask for my forgiveness. I will love you always. I will give you abundant life. So lean into those and let it set the emotional tone of your day. All right? Secondly, broken promises cause us to live in scarcity. But we need to give that scarcity up so that we have hope. This is what I mean. Scarcity is a mindset. Nothing lasts forever. Okay? You've ever said that? Has anybody ever said that to you? Nothing lasts forever? Here's another one. How about this? Good things don't stay. Good things don't stay. Or this. I'm sure this is one that you've heard. Don't get your hopes up. Okay? All those statements, you can have more. All those statements, nothing lasts forever. Good things don't stay. Don't get your hopes up. They are all focused on one thing. Here. And if we focus on that and not eternity, guess what? They're all true. Every single one of them is true. Nothing lasts forever. Good things don't stay, and don't get your hopes up. But if we anchor in the promises of God, he is unchanging. I got another verse for you, okay? Whew, got lots of them. Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Here, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. That's correct. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady anchor of our soul, a hope that entered into the inner place behind the curtain. We'll do 20. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is this anchor of God's unchanging character we get to hold on to, the hope that is there. And if we put our hope in a God who does not change, who keeps his promises, our hope stops being fragile. We begin to expect good things. So it's this. In God's economy, everything lasts forever. Isn't that good? In God's economy, good things stay around forever. In God's economy, we can get our hopes up. In God's economy, we can get our hopes up. So what do we do? How do we practice this? Well, try this. Each night, as you go to bed, just simply pray this. God, where did you keep your promises today? Where did you keep your promises today? Because this begins to train our mind to think in the divine faithfulness of God. Did he show his love somewhere? Did he help you out somewhere? Because he says he's always with you? Where did he keep his promises? Here's the third one, is that when we trust in God and his promises, we trade reliance, self-reliance for dependence. Self-reliance and dependence. Broken promises force people to rely on themselves because others have proven unreliable. But the promise keeper, God, he says, trust in me with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5. Trust with me, trust the Lord with all your heart. We begin to be transformed to rely on God's character more than our competence. More than our competence. When we have been betrayed, we hear this, you can't count on anyone, right? You cannot count on anyone. Well, there's a truth to that, except you can count on God. But if we live in you count on everyone and you put that to God, then we won't count on him. We won't rely on him. Yet he says to us, if you want to come to me, you got to come to me with everything. You just got to do that. I can't do it. I can't do it. I've been canoeing. I had the privilege of canoeing in northern Saskatchewan. Any Saskatchewanites here? All right. I know there's some online as well. Yeah, I didn't know that Saskatchewans could be so beautiful until I went up north. I know, that's not fair, is it? But it is. It's very beautiful up there, and I was able to canoe, and I canoed with these other guys, and I think I've told you this. Out of all the canoeists, I was the least experienced, and I am so glad that I had a very experienced canoeist with me. Because I would have never made the trip on my own. I needed him. And he was in the back. He was canoeing in the back. And he was leading. I needed him to get through. But self-reliance says, I can do it. I can do it. So how do I practice this? Well, I think one thing that you and I can do is this. Whether we're doing a small task or a big task, we can simply say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust that you are with me in this task. Maybe it is driving to work and you say, God, I trust you as I go to work. Maybe it's going to school and you're saying as you go to school, God, I'm trusting you are with me when I go to school. Maybe it is something else in your life that you are going to say, I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm trusting in God and I'm going to depend on him. I got a friend like Jason who is a pilot. And Jason flies for Air Canada, woo! And my friend flies for WestJet. Jason, you're a friend too. And my other friend flies for WestJet. So I know that whether I go either carrier, I'm in good hands. Isn't that right? Yeah. And I said to him, we often hear that God is the pilot and we are the co-pilot. You ever hear that before? Yeah, maybe you've said that, you've thought that. I think that that actually is not a good analogy. Because as a co-pilot, and maybe Jason, this doesn't happen as a co-pilot, but I could be distracted. I could be looking over here. But if I'm piloting a plane, I need to be engaged with that. I sure hope that when Jason is taking off or landing that plane, that he is fully focused on what he is doing. And I know that he wants to trust that his co-pilot is doing the same. But his hands are on that plane. I think that the best analogy is this. That God is a pilot and he wants us to be immersed with him. Where I am sitting, where he is sitting. And my hands are immersed with his. And when his hands move to make some change on the controls, I'm just doing it with him. See, that's when I say, Jesus, today I'm going into this task. And I just want to see you in it. I trust that you are there. All right, I have two more, and I'm really going long. Cynicism for love. What do I mean by that? Cynicism for love. When we are able to trust in God's promises, we no longer shield or forge a shield around us because of the broken promises. We allow God to shape how we see the world around us and the people around us. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. So our hearts become more tender. We forgive more freely, and you risk loving again. These are all things that happen when we are putting our trust in God's promises. And when we have had broken promises, and I think that anybody here who has been married and a promise has been broken, you understand that in a way that many people don't. And it is hard. And it is hard to trust again. And you can become a cynicist when it comes to love. But God does not break his promises. God loves us no matter what. So one thing that you could do is this. Is that once a week, just evaluate where you saw God love you. Where did he love you? Was it that he provided something for you? That he forgave you, that he helped you with wisdom. I don't know, wherever you see that God was faithful in your life, what if you just gave that back to somebody? See, that's practicing and relying that God is true and faithful. All right, my last one, and that is this. We trade fear of the future for faithfulness in the present. And God's broken promises make the future feel unsafe, but God's promises create stability. That's why in Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you. So what it does is it helps us stop obsessing with the outcome. When I am able to not have fear of the future, but rely and have faithfulness in the presence, I no longer obsess on the outcome. And I struggle with this. I want the outcome to be good. I want the outcome to be what's going to make me happy. I want the outcome that's going to be, that is going to bring me the most joy. And therefore, I come back to controlling because I want to control the outcome to get what I want. But when I am able to trust that God's plans are better than my plans, I stop obsessing about the outcome. And I start to find myself being faithful in what he has for me today. So how do I do this? My last practice is this. What if you and I grounded ourselves in this one verse, Psalm 16:8. And it says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. What if you woke up every morning and you just simply recited this verse, Lord, I have set you before me always because you are at my right hand. I will not be shaken. What if you set a reminder at noon and you said it again, I have set the Lord always before me because, God, you are at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And then what if you end your day by saying, God, because I set you before me, because you were at my right hand, I can see where I was not shaken today. And we celebrate that. Every area of our life that we struggle to trust, God has a response for that. He has a response for it. So this is my ending. God's promise restores what broken promises destroyed. God's promise just restores what broken promises destroyed. So there are people here today who carry about pain because of broken promises. A parent who said they would stay but didn't. A friend that said they would show up but didn't. A spouse that said they would change but didn't. A leader said that they would protect but wouldn't. A church that said it would love well, but didn't. And all these wounds can shape us in the wrong direction. But Advent brings this to us, that God has never broken his word, not once, not ever. Not with Adam and Eve, not to Israel, not to Mary, and not to you. The first promise is I will from God. And he will keep that to the very end of Revelation. I will be with you. So this promise heals the human heart. This promise crushes the serpent. This promise carries us into and out of the dark. This promise that forms you from the inside out. Emmanuel, God with us. God with you. God for you, God forever. Lord Jesus, you fulfilled promise. God, you made the promise and you fulfilled it, and you continue to fulfill it every day. Lord, there are people here today who have walked in deep betrayal of broken promises. Spouses, parents, friends, trusted leaders. And Lord, for those broken, that brokenness that is there, you really have come to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. So Lord, I pray for those today who are sitting here feeling so betrayed and broken. Lord, we can't change that betrayal, but we can definitely see you change and heal our hearts and our wounds so that we're not walking around in brokenness, but walking and being healed. We just lift that up to you this day in the name of Jesus.